Amen. So we are going through the book of Acts, and as we do here at Calvary Chapel East Dulwich, is we systematically go through the scriptures, book by book, line upon line, chapter upon chapter, and as we do that, we try not to dodge any controversial topics. We try to teach the full counsel of God, and keeping things within its context, and seeing what the Lord will say to us. And so, as we've been going through the book of Acts, we're in chapter 15. Chapter 15 is what is commonly being called the Jerusalem Council, because there was a great debate about from the Judaizers coming down to the church in Antioch and saying to the believers there, in order for you to really be saved, you needed to be circumcised. And as well as being circumcised, you need to follow the law of Moses. And so there was that big debate with Paul and Barnabas, so much so that the church in Antioch said, you know what, you guys need to go to HQ in Jerusalem, and you need to we need to sort this matter out once and for all. So there's no discrepancy about what Gentile believers have to do in order to find salvation. And we agree, I'm sure, as believers, New Testament believers here today, that salvation is by grace and grace alone. You don't need grace plus something, you know, grace plus baptism or grace plus the Book of Mormon or grace plus any of these things. We just need grace, God's unmerited favor, in order to receive salvation. And so they went to the Jerusalem Council, as we know. We looked at it, and they had the great debate. And the big guns, can I say the big guns? There was James, who was pretty much a leader in the church of Jerusalem. He made his statement. Peter came on the heels of James and made his statement. And then Paul, in a sense, wrapped it up with his statement. But then, I believe it's James again, came back and made four stipulations. And so the reason why we have in the text there, we have James, Peter, and Paul making their statements. So you may have just read over that and not really looked at the significance. But James was slightly being turned to think that, yeah, in order for a Gentile to receive salvation, they had to be proselytized. Remember, Jews looked at Gentiles and they said, in order for you to be a believer in God, so they looked at Gentiles in three ways. You're a Gentile who follows and observes some of the laws and everything, but then you're a Gentile who has become circumcised, you follow laws and the laws of Moses and all the ceremonies. Now you are a Jew, basically. And so what they were actually saying was, the Judaizers, was that in order for Gentiles to be saved, they had to become Jews. That's what they were really saying. So Gentiles will never, ever get saved because you have to become a Jew. Does that make sense? Yeah. So the reason why James is mentioned is because James is kind of like leaning that way, and he had to reevaluate his perspective to a degree. Peter is mentioned because what did Paul have to do with Peter when he came? What was Peter doing? When the Jews weren't around, he was eating with the Gentiles. But then as soon as the Jews came around, he started thinking, oh, no, I don't want to eat with the Gentiles. And so Paul went to his face and says, you're a hypocrite. You're a joker. You see, even the great Peter was being a bit of a hypocrite. And so Paul comes in now and basically shares his perspective. And that's why we have it like that, so that they're all in agreement now. James, Peter, Paul, all in agreement. So there's no doubt. The church in Jerusalem, HQ, we're all in agreement. And this is what we decided, that Gentile believers do not have to be circumcised or go through the whole process of being Jews in order to find salvation. Okay? But James makes four stipulations, doesn't he? Four stipulations. Why were the stipulations? They weren't commandments. They were suggestions. And they were suggestions because, think about it, the Jews had for centuries were living by Mosaic law, food regulations, their food had to be kosher, you know, the ceremonies, you know, it's mandatory for the Jewish men to go to Jerusalem, what, three times a year for the feast. So, you know, for the Jewish believers to look at the Gentiles now and think, wait there, you've got liberty over here to do all these things, But I haven't. I'm still in this box of do's and don'ts. So James says, look, in order to win a brother, just think about these things. So just think about not having, abstain from foods offered to, or things offered to idols. And I said last week that how basically in pagan worship, they would bring food to the priest to offer up to the pagan gods. And so the food would come in the front door to be offered up to the gods. But there was so much food being brought that it was going out the back door. The priest was selling it at a reduced rate and people were buying it. And so basically James is saying, look, if you're a Gentile and you bought that food, don't ask your Jewish brother around for dinner, knowing that food was once offered unto an idol. Because you're going to lose a brother. You're not going to win a brother. You're going to lose a brother. He won't be open to hear what you have to say to him. So that's one thing. Then there was the whole thing about sexual immorality. And sexual immorality was big back then. It's big today. It doesn't go away. Sexual immorality. And so, you know, a lot of pagan worship involved sexual acts. And so they were saying, look, you cannot act like that no more. God has a standard. You have to meet that standard. Okay? Again, if you're going around thinking that you could have orgies and things, you're not going to win your Jewish brother. So these whole things, there were stipulations, there were suggestions to, not because of doctrine, but because of relationship. Relationship. That was the main point here. And when we looked at things, strangled, because again, kosher, when they slaughtered the animals, the whole blood had to be drained out. And so if you strangle something, the whole blood, it hasn't gone through that process. And so again, you're not going to offer your Jewish brother or sister food which had been strangled. And from blood, and I made the whole joke about black pudding. And whether you like black pudding, I think we had a 50-50 split of people in the church who likes black pudding and who doesn't like black pudding. I know what side of the fence I'm on. I don't like black pudding and I don't like mushrooms either. So where does mushrooms come from? I do not know. But so they made these four stipulations. And they're not law, they're just stipulations, yeah? So they carried the message from Jerusalem back to Antioch in Syria, because remember there's quite a different Antiochs back in the day. So this is Antioch in Syria. And when the believers in the church of Antioch heard it, they rejoiced. When the Gentile believers heard it, they rejoiced. Why did they rejoice? Because if you're a guy, you don't have to get circumcised. I would rejoice. The sisters are okay. It's the guys. So, you're not funny? Okay. All right, good. Let's move on. So they rejoiced anyway. And, it was gladly received that they would live by these stipulations. So we come to chapter 15, verse 32. And if you have your Bibles open to the book of Acts, chapter 15, you're at verse 32, please say amen. Amen. Hallelujah. And then say amen, amen, amen. That just makes me happy. Okay. So it says, now Judas and Silas, themselves being prophets, also exhorted and strengthened the brethren with many words. And after they had stayed there for a time, they were sent back with greetings from the brethren to the apostles. However, it seemed good to Silas to remain there. Paul and Barnabas also remained in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. Then after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, let us now go back and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they're doing. Now, Barnabas was determined to take with them John, called Mark. But Paul insisted that they should not take with them the one who had departed from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. Then the contention became so sharp that they parted from one another. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and departed, being commended by the brethren to the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. So what we see here, amongst other things, is an issue of conflict being presented to us. Conflict's being presented to us. But before we actually go into that, first of all, we see that verse 32 says, "Now Judas and Silas, themselves being prophets also, exhorted and strengthened the brethren with many words." So, Judas and Silas, we first have them introduced to us in verse 22. And we know that they're sound believers because they were sent with the group from Jerusalem to carry the message. And so we know that they're sound brothers. And we see that these two men who have left the church in Jerusalem have come to the church in Antioch. And we see that they're having an active and positive input into the church in Antioch. We see that they didn't just leave their responsibilities and their functions in Jerusalem and say, you know what, we can just go over to Antioch. It's a big church. There's people doing things over there. Let's just sit back and kick back and just enjoy the word being spoken by Paul and by Barnabas. No. They themselves, being prophets, also exhorted and strengthened the brethren with many words. You see, whether we like it or not, God is interested in people who are about his business, who are willing to plow, who are willing to pick up tools and to be active and to be working. You see, it's like not an automatic car, but a manual car. If you try and steer that car when it's stationary, it's hard, isn't it? Try to push it. It's hard, isn't it? But if that car's moving, it's so easy to guide it and to move it. And sadly, many of us in Christendom, we're static, we're stationary. We're not actually moving with the Lord. And so if the Lord wanted to say, okay, I need you to just move over here, he's having to force this stationary object to move. These guys were moving. They were working. They were active, strengthening, encouraging the brethren. It says that they were prophets. And, you know, when I say the word prophet, I don't know what that conjures up in your mind, what you think of. In Charismania, it's usually someone saying, the Lord would have me say to you, my brother or my sister, that you're going to do this great work, or such and such is going to happen to you. It's usually of that nature. Amen?
Yes.
And all I say to that is, we are to test all things.
Amen.
To see if things line up with the scriptures. I'm not saying they're wrong or they're right, they're false, but I'm not saying that. I'm just saying, whenever anybody says something like that, you need to test all things. Line it up with the scriptures. Line it up with what God's word says, because I am 100% of the persuasion that God doesn't do anything out of the context of his word, outside of his word. So, they were prophets, meaning that they foretold and they forthtold. Okay? So, a prophet, in the strictest sense, is this, is that they look at what has already been established in the word, they look at the people and say, the people are going against the word of God. They're falling into idolatry and disobedience. So they say, people, Israel, you're going against what God's word has said. And he says this over here, and they expand on what has already been said, already been established in scripture. And so when you look at the letters of Paul, he's basically looking at the prophet Isaiah, all the prophets and everything, and he's looking at the revelation which has already been given, and he's expanding in it, bringing it through the cross, so we get the New Testament revelation. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. So there's that element to it. But there's also, based upon that, predicting the future. Through revelation of God. For example, let's just say Daniel. Daniel, I'm going to give you something. It's for the future. And I'm going to give you all this revelation here. But Daniel, seal it up, because it's not for you. It's not for your time. It's for the future. See? Prophecy, in that sense. And so we have to sort of like, you know, understand prophecy. And if somebody speaks over you and prophesies over you, I'm not saying it's a bad thing. I'm just saying, test it. Line it up with the scriptures. So, foretelling and forthtelling. And Judas and Silas, they were doing these things. They were functioning in the office which God had called them to, God had established them in as prophets, and they were just doing the work of God in that sense. And they strengthened and exalted the brethren with many words. And so we look at these things and we see that there's lots of good things. There were lots of good things happening in the church of Antioch. Lots of good things. The church was established. It was growing with both Jews and Gentiles. It had the big guns in there. It had Paul and Barnabas teaching from week to week. I mean, who wouldn't be in a church where Paul and Barnabas are just teaching every week, expounding the word of God? That would be heavy. That would be really, really good. Who was it where Paul was teaching and is teaching for so long? Eutychus? Yeah. Eutychus. And he fell. I mean, Paul was just going on. It was like, you think 2 hours on a Sunday is long. Paul was teaching and he was expounding the scriptures that Eutychus was just there and he's just on the balcony and Paul's just sort of like just expounding the scriptures and then boop, he falls over the balcony and dies. But he gets resurrected. So praise God. Good story. Good end to the story. Anywho, big guns. And so just looking at the text there, how they were strengthened and encouraged, and there was all these good things going on in the church of Antioch. I just asked the thought of the question, like, they were strengthening and encouraging. Do we have people around us who function in that capacity? You know what? I have this person in my life and they strengthen me and encourage me in the word. When I'm on the mountaintop, hallelujah, they rejoice with me. When I'm in the valley, hallelujah, they're there with me, encouraging me and strengthening me. Do we have people like that around us? Because our Christian walk is a personal walk, and sometimes it's a private walk. We just get on with it. We head down and we get on with it. And the Lord hasn't called us to be islands in that sense. Obviously, the Lord hasn't called us to sort of like expose our whole lives and our whole business and make ourselves totally vulnerable before people. But there's an element where we need to bear our faults one with another, share our difficulties, share our vulnerabilities with each other. Someone who's trustworthy, someone we know that they're not going to condemn you, may not necessarily agree with you, but won't condemn you and say, okay, let's pray about this. What does the word say about this? How can I encourage you? Do we have people in our lives? Because we need people around us like that. We need people in the church who like Paul and Barnabas, we can look to and think, I'm so happy that I have that strong person. You may not have a personal relationship with them, but you can look at them and think, I'm so happy I have that strong believer amongst our fellowship. It encourages me without words. See, many people, in terms of, I'm speaking about church attendance again, but sometimes just being there is an encouragement to someone else. You may not have to speak to them. You may not say a word to them. But I know every week they know that you're there. It's encouraging. It's encouraging to someone. And so sometimes when we're like, oh, I'm just tired, I just can't bother to go to church, you're actually defrauding your brother or your sister, because that you could be the very source of encouragement for them. You could be, without even saying a word to them. But then you could say a word, and it's like, how did you know I was going through that this week? Or you pray with them and it's like you just spot on. You see how the Lord wants us to contribute to each other's lives as we come together. You know, he doesn't say we should fellowship all the more as we see the day approaching, because it's just a good idea. There's a reason for it. There's a reason, because he wants us to have an input into each other's lives, because the ear cannot say to the toe, I don't need you. Mm-hmm. The eye cannot say to the mouth, I have no use for you. Yes. And you could be here today as part of this local body. You could be an ear which needs to hear. Or you could be a big toe. The big toe brings balance. Balance. I just thought I'd let you know that. But you see, we all have a contributing factor towards each other. And we need to recognize that and appreciate that, because that's how the Lord does his thing amongst us. And I know I'm really hitting this point hard, but, you know, my experience of being a Christian, it isn't like, well, I became a Christian and then God did that, and there's a major change in my life, and then God did that. I look back and I think, all right, I don't actually act like that anymore. How it happened is like God just gently done the work, and I look back and I'm like, oh, mate, I didn't even notice. Do you see how God, and what is that, how does that come about? Well, I go to church every week. I know it's a no-brainer. I'm a Christian. God has not a requirement, but God would expect me to come to church every week. So I go to church every week, innit? And going to church every week, I have conversations with people, and I'm challenged, and I look at God's word, and I pray, and I sing songs, and you come out the other end, and you've been changed without even realizing you've been changed. It's like God does a number on you. It's like, oh, pick what card? It's like a hand. It's like God is so good like that. And what if we became a Christian? So God says, oh, got a lot of work to do with you, mate. I'm just going to do it in all one swoop. Boom! It's like you'd be crippled. We would be crippled, wouldn't we? When we think about all of our shortcomings and our failures and oh me and oh, why did I do this and what? And God just, we wouldn't be able to take it. So he progressively does it. It's going through the fire. Gold gets more refined as it goes through the process. It goes through that process and it gets more refined. Anywho, to be strengthened and be encouraged. We need people like that in our lives because it's important. And verse 33, and after they stayed there for a time. So the text doesn't tell us exactly how long this time was, but it was enough time for these guys to leave a righteous impression upon the people, the believers in Antioch. And they sent them back with greetings from the brethren. So basically the group which had come down from Jerusalem to deliver the message stayed there for a while, and now that group is going to be sent back from Antioch to the apostles in Jerusalem. Does that make sense of verse 33? Yeah? We get that. However, it seemed good to Silas to remain there. So Silas is looking on and he's being excited and being encouraged about what God was doing in the church of Antioch, and he decided to stay. And he decided to stay because, look, he's active, he's working, he's contributing to what God was doing. And he stayed there. And verse 35, Paul and Barnabas also remained in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. So there's other believers, not mentioned by name, who are there contributing as well. And so, again, we look at it and we think, well, the church in Antioch was a powerful church with a powerful leadership team, which would have been beneficial and helpful to the body for them to grow and to be nurtured. Verse 36, then after some days, again, we don't have a specific time frame, but some commentators think that they move from a winter period into a spring period. And so now it was time with, look, okay, the sea isn't so choppy. You know, it's better to travel by boat. And so it could be, it couldn't be. We don't know. But after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, so this is Paul's suggestion, yeah? Not Barnabas. Paul said to Barnabas, let us now go back and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord, and let's see how they're doing. So Paul wanted to check up on the work which he and Barnabas had established on their first missionary journey. Interesting, isn't it? We've looked at Paul's first missionary journey and what happened to Paul in his first missionary journey. As well as teaching the word, sharing the gospel, people being saved, he was stoned. He was beaten. He was chased out of not just a city, out of a whole region. But here, this same Paul and this same Barnabas are like, do you know what? Let's go back. Let's go back. Now, hand on heart, honest question. Who in this room would want to do that? You don't have to show your hands. But can you see the heart of Paul? Can you see the heart of Paul and the heart of Barnabas? Beaten, stoned and left for dead, chased out of cities, chased out of regions, but still determined to go back because there's believers over there who need to be encouraged, who need to be supported, who need to be established in God's word. Established in their faith. Now, if any of us have ever led anyone to the Lord, have you still had that same level of commitment that you've led them to the Lord and then you have follow-up work? Follow-up work. Because sometimes we lead people to the Lord and we just leave them to get on with it. Not that nurture and that care to say, okay, they've showed a profession of faith. I need to kind of undergird them a little bit. I need to come alongside them so that they can be established. Because you know what? The seed of the word is sown. And what happens straight away? The parable of the sower. The enemy's there straight away wanting to pluck it. Have you ever had a good conversation with someone about Jesus and they're like, yes, what have I been looking? I've been looking for this all my life. And the next time you speak to them, it's like, no, I don't believe that. No, I've done some research myself and it's not true. And it's, you know, the enemy comes to pluck that word straight away. So Paul wants to go back so that those people are established. And we see the genuine love and the genuine care and the genuine commitment that Paul had for these believers. Because he didn't have to. Nobody was forcing him. The church in Jerusalem was saying, Paul, you've got to get back over it. We don't have that in our text. We don't have the church in Antioch saying, Paul, you know that missionary journey which you did, you really need to. We don't have that. We have Paul making the suggestion to Barnabas, let's go back. Let's go back. See, that's the heart of the man. And so they agreed. They came into agreement that they should go back and do a second missionary journey. And if you look at the back of your Bibles towards the maps, one of the maps should say Paul's first and second mission, second journeys. See, we see the route which they took. Okay? The maps highlighted. So sometimes it's good to look at the maps at the back. And also in the maps in the back, you know the distance between Jerusalem and Syria in Antioch. And they didn't have Uber. They didn't have, you know, the best what they may have had was a donkey. Maybe. And they traveled it by foot. So these guys were committed. So they agreed that they would go back on this second missionary journey because it was important. Right, verse 37. Now Barnabas was determined to take with them John called Mark. So Barnabas now. Can you remember what other name they called Barnabas? Son of Encouragement. So we know Barnabas was called Son of Encouragement because that was his nature, that was his character. He always liked to encourage. He's one of those strengthening, encouraging brothers. And so Barnabas was determined to take John Mark. Now, John Mark was actually his family member, his cousin. And we see that in Colossians chapter 4, verse 10. And so maybe it was because it was his family member, that's why he wanted to bring him, but he was determined to take with them John called Mark. Verse 38, but Paul insisted that they should not take with them the one who had departed from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to do the work. So Paul's not having it. Barnabas wants to bring him. Paul doesn't want to bring him. Paul doesn't want to bring him because John Mark had deserted them before, and all Paul saw was weakness. And we know as we read the text that Paul was, if I don't offend anyone, Paul was gangster. If I can say that. He didn't mess around. He didn't play around. Paul actually, he was a go-getter, wasn't he? He was driven. He was driven. Woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. Woe is me. That was his character. That type of character has many, many positives, but it has negatives as well. And so Paul only wanted those around him who would be fully committed to the cause, those around him who would go the extra mile. And he looked at John Mark and he judged John Mark. He prejudged him. He prejudged him based upon past experience. Now, some people are going to know where I'm going with this. Past experience. I'm going to single out some couples, or couples, should I say. You always do this, and you always do that. You know, I know what you're going to, because you always do this, and you always do that. And there may be elements of truth in that, but are you allowing any room for maneuver and growth and development that maybe on this opportunity, I'm going to change. I didn't mean that as me personally, but we judge each other, don't we? Based on past experiences. Sometimes we're right, but sometimes we could just put our spouses into a box and think, yeah, they're never going to do anything outside of that box. And I would say, you know what, maybe there needs to be a bit of a conversation. Well, honey, you generally tend to act in this way. It's like, and it would be good if you didn't. It'd be good if you was able to grow a bit or expand a bit or step out the boat a bit and grow and operate in this way. Is that too Richard or Judy for you? But you see where I'm going? It's like we judge people, we prejudge, not just in a relationship, but friends, we judge situations based on past experience. And I'm just trying to say, well, can we always go by past experience? Maybe that person has changed. Maybe they've done the thing which I was saying about in my Christian walk. It's like somewhere along the line I look back and I think, oh, I'm not like that anymore. We're not like that anymore. But we hold it to people's accounts, and it's not good. It's not good. It's an area of our own lives, which I think we need to look at ourselves and say, well, I can't just judge. I need to see where I'm at in this whole situation. And so Paul prejudged John Mark, and we have this disagreement. And so the question is, what to do? In this context, what to do with this disagreement? What to do? What was Paul and Barnabas to do? And what do we do when we have disagreements? How do we act when we have disagreements? Because generally, when we have disagreements, it's because one person's defending one corner and the other person's defending the other corner, and each of individuals want their way. I want my way. But I want my way. Okay, so where's the compromise? Is there a compromise? Is there a compromise? How do you act when you cannot get your way? Because if you just act sulking, I'm not talking to you, whatever, you're just being childish. You're not being mature. You're not being a mature believer. And at the end of the day, the kingdom is made up of all sorts. I get it. You know, scripture says in Hebrews, strong meat belongs to the mature. The mature. So if you can actually digest strong meat, God's word, well, you're mature in Christ. But there's also babes who need milk. Maybe you're just on this milk all the time. And God looks at you and says, do you know what? I've called you to be my child, and I get it. When you first become a Christian, I've got the milk for you, and the milk's going to nourish you. The milk of the word is going to make you grow. Just like in the natural, when we have a baby, we give them milk, innit? You're not going to give them yam and banana. You give them milk, innit? And it's good for them. But then there comes a point where you're 10 years old and you're still in a bottle. Come on. You need that soul food now. You need food. So conflict, what do you do? You don't have to answer, but you as an individual, you know when you cannot get your own way, you act in this way. And I'm just saying, is that righteous? Is that sort of like submitting to the scriptures? You know, can you look at yourself in that situation and say, not my will, Lord, but your will be done. Everything within me wants to act like this and be like this, but you know what, Lord? I'm your child. Help me. Help me to allow your spirit to come over me and just make me act in this situation how you want me to act. See, that is what we used to call back in the day A-level Christianity. Maybe it's PhD Christianity now. I don't know. A-level Christianity. See? Yeah. Because in those situations, I would argue that getting your own way becomes the important thing. I just want to get my way. You may not say it like that, but your actions. Yeah. And the last thing I want to say in that is if you're in a relationship, whether that's as a married couple or just friendships and everything, just friendships, if one person is always getting their way, what's happening to the other person? What's happening to the other person? That person must be feeling less than, must be feeling like, they may not verbalize it, must be thinking, I'm not even going to share my opinion because I know it's not even going to be listened to or heard. How must they be feeling? I can't make a contribution to this. I'm just going along with the motion because it is how it is. That's a sad situation in my mind, you know, because, you know, we should be able to contribute into each other's lives. And again, whether it's in a marital relationship or whether it's just relationships in general, we should be able to input into each other's lives where we're not being offended at every little thing, that, you know, we can be like iron sharpening iron and we can speak the truth in love and it's all good. But sometimes as believers, oh, you offended me. You spoke too hard to me. You get offended and we don't come to church. It's like, I don't want to talk to that person anymore. We do a little Paul and Barnabas, really. And so we shouldn't, in my opinion, I speak as a man, judge people. We shouldn't prejudge people in every situation. We should be able to have that room to say, well, let me look at the scenario, the situation presented before me and see, you know, what's the best outcome for this. And we have to come to places of being able to agree, you've heard it before, to disagree agreeably. Agreeably, without picking up offense. I don't have to believe the same, have the same opinion as you. You don't have to have the same opinion as me. So if we can agree to disagree agreeably, it's good. It's fine. I respect your position. May not necessarily agree with your position, but I respect it. And so, more often than not, disagreements, what do they end up in? Arguments, bad feelings, resentments. And we have these two strong, mature men of God, because they're men of God. It's Barnabas, son of encouragement, and the Apostle Paul. They fell out with each other. Then the contention became so sharp that they parted from one another. So sharp, they had to, look, bruv, you go your way and I'll go mine. Let's just keep it moving. You look at this Paul, I look at this Paul and I think that looks so out of place within the scriptures. But it's brilliant because it shows you that God doesn't look at perfect men in order to achieve what he needs to achieve. He looks at people who are vulnerable, who make mistakes. Even though he's the great apostle Paul, he still made mistakes. He's still a man. If it was the great apostle Peter, he still made mistakes. Even if it's the great put your name in the space, you still make mistakes. I make mistakes. But God's able to work with it. So, we look at this situation now, we ask the question, okay then, which side of the fence are you going to stand on? Who was right, who was wrong? I'm not going to ask you for a show of hands either. Who was right, who was wrong? Some say, well, the Apostle Paul was right. And the reason the Apostle Paul was right, because he was the more senior of the two. And because he was the more senior of the two, if he said, come, let's go over here and let's do this, and we're not bringing that person, but we're bringing that person and that person, then Barnabas should have said, aye, aye, captain, and he should have fallen into line. Some people say that. You may hold to that. I don't know. But I believe that they both had valid points, and I believe that they were both equally at fault with each other. That's what I believe. See, I've taken the middle road. They were both in agreement that the journey had to be done. Amen?
Yes.
They both agreed that the journey was necessary. And they knew, because they'd done it before, it's going to be a hard journey. Why? Because of what they experienced before. And maybe, I believe, Paul, the text doesn't say he did this, but I'm just reading into it. Maybe Paul could have just said, John Mark, a minute, bruv, over a minute. Man, do you know the last time we went out and you deserted us and it really hurt me? And John Mark, it's not a game. You know, you could use your life. You could be stoned. You know, you could be whipped. You could be beaten. You know, shipwrecked. All these things here. We're going through the Taurus Mountains. There's robbers. There's thieves there. It's dangerous. Are you up for this? Because you wasn't before. We don't have any verses which says he did that. So we can only presume, well, we can't only presume, but I presume he didn't. He just looked, no, I'm not bringing him. And maybe he could have, instead of prejudging the situation, maybe he could have taken him aside and just asked those questions, be reassured. And depending on John Mark's answers, he could have evaluated whether he could have gone or not. But he prejudged him. And says, I believe he just thought he was going to act in the same way he acted before. So Paul, in a sense, was at fault with doing that. On the other hand, Barnabas, son of encouragement, you know, John Mark was his cousin, his family member, and maybe he just thought, I want to give him a second chance. And so being his family member, maybe, again, I'm reading into it, he just dug his heels in and thought, no, that's my family, I'm going to stick with my family, I want to work with my family. Was he right for doing that? I don't know. Well, I do know. I do know. And so, all right, one commentator said that one of the reasons why Paul was guilty of looking at people and asking, well, what can that person do for God's work? And Barnabas was guilty of looking at people and asking, what could God do for them? So he's looking at, so it's like one's looking at it from God's perspective and one was looking at it from man's perspective. And so I'm not saying evil was right. I think they were both at fault in their actions, how they did it. But we know John Mark eventually goes on to write the first gospel. So we know that he wasn't a waste of space. You know, he was worth the investment. Sorry if I said waste of space, but you get one, right? He was worth the investment. But then equally, you know that Paul went on and done his second missionary journey and then his third missionary journey, and there's believers being saved over in regions where the gospel had never gone to before. So these are the outcomes. And so either way, even though we had these outcomes, and either way, this dynamic partnership was breaking up. And again, within Christendom, this happens sometimes. You know, you look at a move of God, you look at a group of people and you think, oh man, it's so dynamic. And then they split and they move on. And God moves them on and he does things through them and he continues his work for them. And sometimes if you're part of that split, it's not nice. Sometimes if it's an unhealthy split, church splits, things like that. But, you know, but there's ways of, there wasn't a church split here. They just went their separate ways. And we know as we look in the other books of the Bible, we know that there was restoration with Paul and John Mark. How he says, yeah, like when Paul was, I think, in prison, he says, yeah, bring, remind John Mark when he comes to me to bring, was it parchment or was it a clothing? Something, because he has use for me anyway. So, you know, there's restoration going on there. So this wasn't totally, I'm not talking to you, you go your way, I go my way. It wasn't that. It was, there was contention, but the total outcome was that there was restoration. And that's what you want, isn't it? Restoration. And again, this dynamic partnership was breaking up, hitting the point again, because individuals were wanting their own way. And you see, here we could see that Paul went that way with Silas, Barnabas went that way with John Mark. But if we can zoom in again, and I just don't want this about married couples, but in a marriage, when you have disagreements, you can't do that, can you? You can't just go your separate ways. You know, when there's disagreements within a marriage, you can't go your separate ways. You have to work it out. You have to work on your relationship. And usually, I would say, and again, sorry, tongue in cheek, I speak as a man, I would say that saying sorry goes a long way when there's disagreements. Saying I'm sorry goes a long way, and having that element of forgiveness. I forgive you. See, we like to hold on to things, don't we? Put them in our little belt. Next time you upset me, I'm going to draw that one out, hit you with it. All right, you're laughing, so I get a witness. Can I get a witness? You'd have to say amen. Can I get a witness? All right. We hold on to things. Jesus says, don't hold on to them things. Offenses will come. Woe to you. And remember, you pick up an offense. If I got my tea here, which has got cold again because I'm able to drink it, I'm picking up my tea. I've given you this as a visual. You pick up an offense. If that tea represents an offense, I don't have to pick it up. I could leave it there. Do you know what? I could pick up that tea, that offense. I choose not to. Lord, I cover that with forgiveness. Love covers a
multitude.
Hallelujah. A multitude. See, that's the realm we need to be living in. That's the space we need to be living in. So I would say, you know, within that context, forgiveness. Saying I'm sorry. Genuinely saying I'm sorry. Meaning it. And then that element of forgiveness. Jesus said an interesting thing at the end of John's gospel. He said, whoever's sins are forgiven, are forgiven, and whoever's sins are retained, are retained. The way I look at that is like, right, somebody offends you, you forgive them, praise God. You've released them, you've released yourself, everything's all good. But somebody offends you and you decide not to forgive them, they may be happily getting on with their lives, but you are burdened with this. Oh my God, every time you look at them, you're like, your heart just goes hard every time you see them, and it's like, oh yeah, I don't like that person. You've got it. You picked up that offense. You've retained that sin. You've retained it. You got to let it go, because Jesus came to carry the burden, to carry the load. He doesn't want us to have those loads. And so, forgiveness is important. So these two guys, this dynamic partnership was going to be broken up and everything. And, you know, you could look at it, just this portion of the text, and think, my goodness, it's never going to be the same again. But my Bible says in Romans 8:28, that all things work together for good. But there's a qualification for those who love God. To those who are called according to his purpose. And so, instead of having one missionary journey going in one direction. We now have two mission journeys going in separate directions. Instead of one group of people in one geographical location being hit with the gospel, we now have groups of people in two different geographical locations being hit with the gospel. And it says, and so Barnabas took John Mark and sailed to Cyprus. So Barnabas, yep, I'm digging my heels in, I'm taking John Mark, and he went back to his home country of Cyprus. Remember John Mark was from Cyprus? And if you do remember, if you're tracking along through the book of Acts, Cyprus was the first port of call once they jumped on a boat on the first missionary journey. So he's retracing the track in that sense, or where they went to first on their first missionary journey. It says, but Paul, I like this. Paul chose Silas. He chose Silas. He looked at all those guys in the church of Antioch and basically saw something different in Silas, I would say. And Silas was so excited about wanting to be part and involved of what the church was doing in Antioch, but what Paul was doing as well. So Silas is willing to go. Paul chose him. Paul chose him for this specific work, but I want to add in here, God has chosen you for a specific work, for a specific purpose. You may look at your life now and not see how that has been outworked, but maybe because you haven't gone on bended knee to say, Lord, how's that purpose outpanning in my life? So it could be you amongst your peers, you in your workplace, you in your college, you as you go to that bus stop and you see that certain person every morning at the bus stop, and maybe just need to engage in conversation and just build up a friendship somewhere along the line. Maybe it's in context of doing some leisure activity with friends, with your partner, with your work colleagues, and being a light, being an ambassador for Christ. God has chosen you in your world. Your world is your world, not my world. So you can affect people in your world I can't affect. And I can affect people in my world, which you probably won't be able to affect. But are you affecting people in your world? That's the whole question. Paul chose Silas and departed, being commended by the brethren to the grace of God. Now, just a small point on this. Because it says being commended by the brethren to the grace of God, some have concluded that Paul and Silas were basically commended and that was God's work, whereas Barnabas and John, he doesn't say that about them, so there wasn't. And that's not true. I think you're reading too much into the text there. And so Paul chose Silas, departed by being commended by the brethren to the grace of God, and he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. So if you look at your maps, not right now, but if you do look at your maps, you're going to see that now Paul is doing things in the reverse order, the reverse route of the missionary journey. And it's interesting because it's going to become important when we look into chapter 16. When we jump into chapter 16, we're going to see how this is really, really cool, because even though these two had their contention and had their beef, God was like, panning out here thinking, I could use that. I could use that over there. And he's going to start guiding Paul. And we're going to have Paul make references to say, the Holy Spirit wouldn't allow us to go over there. Okay. And we've tried this way and the Holy Spirit wouldn't allow us to go there. So the Lord... Sorry, I'm just getting excited. Because the Lord is kind of like, he's going, it's like he's doing that. Because he wants Paul to end up somewhere, so he goes somewhere else. I don't want to, you have to read on. I just look at it and I think, God, you are heavy. You are heavy, because the way you structure things and you're directing situations, working with humanity to see how you you achieve your outcomes. I'm like, oh, it's heavy, it's deep. I like it. It excites me. Do I look too excited around here? It excites me. When I look at God's word, it just like, I love it. The way it should have been put together, because you can read it at face value and just read it. It's like, okay, fair enough. But then you kind of like pan out and you're like, oh, is that what you're doing, Lord? If you start connecting the dots and connecting the phases and how, you get my point. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. So we're going to jump into chapter 6. I could have carried on, but in my head, if I can confess this to you, I know chapter divisions are not inspired. I know that. But I just wanted to end at chapter 15 and start a new chapter next week. In my head, I just wanted to do that. I cannot give you chapter and verse for it. but I just wanted to. So we'll jump into other things. And again, so many interesting things as we jump into chapter 16. I love it. Father, I thank you for your word. For your word is true. Thank you, Lord, that it's so profitable for so many things. For instruction, for reproof, for correction, all in righteousness. And we just thank you for that, Lord, that it speaks to every situation. It speaks to every generation. I thank you, Lord, that, what does it say? That your word says, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Lord, thank you that you have spoken to us in these last days through your Son, and that we can stand on the rock, we can stand on your truths, we can stand on the fact that you're for us, you're not against us, and that, Lord, you love us. So continue to be glorified in our midst today, Lord. Continue to be glorified through this week. Let it be a different week, Lord. Let us come back together next week and have a testimony. Your word says that we overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the words of our testimony. The testimony of how we came to know you, but the ongoing testimonies, Lord, of what you're doing in our lives, how you're active in our lives. The small things, the seemingly insignificant things, and the big things, Lord. We should be encouraging each other with these things. So help us, Lord, to be of that mindset. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.